So Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws them into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The God is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. And that is God's word. Josh.
Good morning. Why does it feel like justice is never truly served? If you've been keeping up with the news lately, you might know the story surrounding Hillary Clinton. Mrs. Clinton was accused of sending and receiving classified information from her private email instead of her work email, something which is apparently against the rules and regulations of the United States. But then just last week, after a lengthy investigation, the director of the FBI came out and said that no charges were going to be laid against her, even though, and I quote, Mrs. Clinton was extremely careless in her handling of that classified information. The FBI director also said that any reasonable person in Mrs. Clinton's position should have known that a private email system was no place for the handling of classified information. He also said it was possible that Mrs. Clinton didn't know that she was doing the wrong thing, but he said that if someone else was in the same position, they would most likely have faced consequences. So Mrs. Clinton, she does something wrong, but doesn't get in trouble for it. Now, this has caused a fair bit of outrage, particularly in America, and it makes sense, doesn't it? Because that doesn't seem just. Justice is fair treatment, right? It's getting what you deserve. But it doesn't seem like it's happened with regards to Hillary Clinton. When someone does something wrong, fair treatment is to face consequences for that action. But that hasn't seemed to happen. And this is a small symptom of a much wider problem, isn't it? It's a global problem, in fact. Justice never seems to be truly served, does it? It only takes a brief look around us, at the world around us, to see all the injustices that take place every day. All of the wicked acts that take place, for which perpetrators don't face consequences. Now, for us, as Christians, we believe that God is the only one who can bring true justice, right? So then it follows that the question we have to ask this morning is God just? Because only a God of justice can bring true justice, right? Well, Psalm 10 is going to help us answer that question. And it starts not in the way that you'd think. So have a look at verse 1, Psalm 10, verse 1. Now, the writer of the psalm, who is probably David, King David, says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Now, why is God questioned in this way? Well, the psalmist sees all the wickedness going on around him. And as he looks, it seems like God isn't doing anything. God isn't acting. Justice is nowhere to be found. Because according to the writer, God seems to be hiding himself. He's standing far away like the proverbial boss who doesn't like confrontation, always missing when things are going badly. And boy, is the wickedness that the psalmist sees full on. So look at the rap sheet that the writer provides, firstly in verses 2 to 5. Here's what the wicked are up to, okay? In arrogance, they go after the poor, like scammers targeting senior citizens out of retirement funds. They boast of the desires of their soul. In other words, they boast about their wicked desires. Like when you hear your co-worker boasting about cheating on their tax return. The wicked curse God and renounce him, like Friedrich Nietzsche declaring that God is dead. And they not only curse him, but in verse 4, they straight out say that he doesn't exist, which is exactly like the majority of the Western world, isn't it? In Australia, in our last, most recent census, about 22% of Australians said they had no religion. So that's almost 5 million people in Australia. But when you think about it, the real number is actually a lot higher than that, isn't it? Because your average Aussie, while they may not say it or even think it, they live like there's no God, right? Your average Aussie doesn't get up in the morning thinking, "What's God going to think if I chuck a sickie today?" They're not thinking, "Why didn't God make it warmer today?" I guess they're what you could call practical atheists. Regardless of what they believe, they live like there is no God. Their thoughts are not about God at all. And that's just like what is described in verse 4. And this isn't just an Aussie thing. It's worldwide. It's global, isn't it? Well, how can it be this way? How can so many people all over the world openly say to God, "I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to find out about you. I'm not going to even consider that you exist," and then get away with it? Can God really be just if this is the case? Surely, if he was just, then the people who openly reject him wouldn't be doing so well in this life, would they? Surely we'd see them suffering at the hands of the God they've rejected, right? But that's not what we see. Now, the writer of the psalm, he doesn't see it either. So look at verse 5. His ways prosper at all times. Now, he sees those rejecting God doing really well. And that's what we see today as well, isn't it? The most prosperous people in our world are the people today who are, sad to say, willing to break or bend the rules for their own benefit. They're the ones who put self-interest above all else. So think of the FIFA scandal that took place last year. Okay, a bunch of FIFA top dogs throughout the organization's governing body were accused of taking up to $150 million in bribes. Now, the man at the very top of the organization, who oversaw the whole organization while this was taking place, he received a 6-year ban. Okay? But is that really justice? He oversees an era, okay, what is arguably one of the biggest cases of corruption in sports, and as a result, gets an early retirement. Where's the justice there? His ways prosper at all times, the psalmist writes. Then, as we've already mentioned, there's Hillary Clinton. Now, Mrs. Clinton, according to the FBI, does the crime but doesn't have to do the time. And not just that, but she's probably going to end up in the White House. Where's the justice there? His ways prosper at all times, the psalmist writes. It seems to be no different now than what it was like then, right? Is God hiding himself? Is he standing far away? And what's the reason for all this open rejection of God? Well, according to the psalmist, it's a heart issue. So have a look at verse 6. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. Now, this open rejection of God is just the tip of the iceberg. Because at the heart of all wickedness is a self-confidence and a self-reliance that says, I'm going to be just fine. Nothing is going to shake me. It's a self-reliance that says, I'm going to keep living this way and nothing and no one is going to stop me. Now, this self-reliance, based on a belief that there is no God, enables the wicked surrounding the psalmist to carry out their wicked schemes. And we see the same thing as we look around us today, don't we? Why does it feel like God isn't doing anything about it? And there's still more to what the wickedness that the psalmist records. Not only do the wicked openly reject God, but they also go out of their way to oppress the innocent. Verses 8 to 10 describe the murderous intent of the wicked people surrounding the psalmist. It reads like this. They sit in ambush, awaiting the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. Now, have you ever seen a documentary on lions? Now, they always generally show you a lion hunting down its prey, right? You know, it's when it stalks it kind of through the tall grass. Now, when you see that, do you think that the lion cares about its prey? Does it care about its prey's needs or desires? Does it care about treating its prey well? Not one bit, right? It's just interested in filling its own hungry belly. That's all it cares about, itself. And the psalmist is saying that this is what the wicked surrounding him are like. Not only do they openly reject God and still prosper, but they openly hunt down the poor, the helpless, the innocent, and get away with it. They only care for themselves. And this too we see all around us. We see Boko Haram militants kidnap 200 or more schoolgirls from a primarily Christian village in Nigeria to be sold into slavery or to be used as hostages. Most of them are still missing today. We see gun violence, a regular occurrence, like the Charleston shooting last year where a gunman entered a church and took the lives of 9 people attending a weekly prayer service. We see a truck drive at speed into a crowd of revelers in Nice, killing 84 people. Why does all this injustice take place? Well, it's a heart issue, isn't it? Look at verse 11. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Now, the belief that God is inactive fuels the actions of the wicked. It's what leads them to crush the helpless because they believe God won't do anything about it. Now, how can so much injustice take place so regularly all over the world? Why does it seem like God isn't doing anything about it? How can he be just if he allows this to take place? Is God hiding himself? Is he standing far away? Well, given all this unchecked wickedness, is God just? Well, the psalmist answers this question in verses 12 to 15, by calling out to God. Now, why would the psalmist call out to God? Didn't he start by saying that God seemed to be far away, hiding himself? Didn't the psalmist just spend all this time describing how the wicked get away with murder, literally, and that God doesn't seem to act? But God does act. The psalmist tells us so. And the request he makes in verse 12 is made on the basis of that fact. So have a look at verse 12. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Calling on God to lift up his hand is a way of asking God to show his strength and power, to show his hostility to his enemies, the same enemies who are surrounding the psalmist. Now, when I was a young fella, at my house, if I acted out of line, I would get what I like to call the raised hand. And when I did, when I saw that hand raised, I knew it meant business. I knew action was about to take place. Yes, justice would be served swiftly in my house if I ever ignored my parents or thought they won't do anything. The raised hand was there to remind me that my parents would indeed take action if I rebelled against them. Now, in the same way, this verse shows us that while it might seem like God has been inactive, he will not remain so. He will lift his hand. He will not forget those who have been oppressed by the wicked. He will act justly. And what about the fact that the psalmist has been saying that God doesn't see what the wicked are up to? What about all these people who crush the helpless while thinking God won't see it? Well, look at verse 14. But you do see, the psalmist says, for you note mischief and vexation. God does see it. He does take note of all the wickedness that occurs in this world. Nothing gets by him. There's no pulling the wool over his eyes. It's like that one-way mirror that you see often in interrogation rooms in cop shows on TV. The wicked are like inside the room. Okay, God's outside watching. The wicked might not be able to see him. They might not think he's there, but God's watching them. And he doesn't just see their wickedness, according to verse 14, but he takes it into his hands. He does something about it. He doesn't just let it slide. The psalmist knows that God will not just see, but act. God will take it up himself and deal with it. And that's why the psalmist can come to God for help, because he knows God will act justly. So, even though the psalmist is surrounded by wickedness and injustice, and even though it seems like God is far away, he knows that God does see what goes on and that he will act. But now the question is, how does this happen? How does God deal justly with wickedness? Well, God will, as it says in verse 15, break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. He will call their wickedness to account. The atrocity that took place on Thursday night in France, God will call that to account. The one who perpetrated that crime, God will call him to account. Even though from our perspective, it might seem like he got away with it. You know, one life for 84 lives. That doesn't seem fair, right? In reality, God will deal with it. How? Look at verses 16 to 18. Let me read it to you. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is of earth may strike terror no more. Well, God, the eternal king, will bring judgment on the wicked on the last day, when all the wicked thoughts and deeds of humanity are revealed. Now, Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15, gives us a picture of this. It speaks of God sitting on a great white throne. It speaks of the dead being judged according to what they've done. It speaks of how if anyone's name is not found in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. In other words, being eternally separated from God. This is the justice that God brings. The eternal king will have all the wicked perish from his lands, from the eternal kingdom. That's how justice is fully and finally brought to bear on humanity. But where will we be when that day comes? How do we fit into that picture? We've spent a large amount of time going over the wicked people described in Psalm 10. But what about me? Well, Paul gives us a clue in the passage that Evan read for us earlier in Romans chapter 3. Now, you might want to turn there with me. So Romans chapter 3. Verse Now, he starts in verse 10 of that chapter by outlining some more detail about the wicked people we've seen in our psalm today. Okay, so I'm going to read it to you. So Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 10. It goes like this. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Now wait a minute. Hold on a sec. Is Paul saying what I think he's saying? He started here in Romans 3 by saying that no one seeks God, that no one does good. Does he mean me? And what about verse 14? Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Did that ring any bells for you? Now remember, this is Paul here in Romans quoting the Old Testament. Okay, and you know what? In verse 14, he's quoting our psalm. He's quoting Psalm 10, verse 7. The part that was describing the wicked person who we've spent so much time looking at. So, do you know what that means then? It means that the wicked people that we've heard so much about from Psalm 10, that's not some other evil group out there. It's not the people that we see on the news, you know, the ones who deserve what they get. Paul is saying, it's me. I'm the wicked person who says in their heart, there is no God. Who says, God doesn't see what I do. Who says, God won't act when I do wrong. Paul is saying that Psalm 10 is describing my wickedness. So, that means then, if you're wondering where you're going to be on the last day, when everyone stands before the eternal king to face justice, well, according to Paul, you're just as liable to be judged according to what you've done and to be cast out of God's presence as anyone. We're all in the same boat, according to Paul. Well, thankfully, there is a solution. And it's right here in the same chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 3, 23 to 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. God deals justly with our wickedness by taking it upon himself on the cross. Jesus' death on the cross was the just payment needed for all human wickedness. It's the only act that can truly bring justice for all the wickedness in our lives. When we boast in self-confidence, when we say in our hearts, there's no God, or he doesn't see what I do, only the death of Jesus will pay for that. Nothing else will cover it. If you openly rebel against God, which Paul says that every one of us has done, saying you're sorry isn't enough. That won't bring justice. Only Jesus' death, his shed blood, can do that. And that's where God's justice is revealed. Well, what can we take home then from this? I think there are two things to consider. Firstly, don't lose hope. Now, as we've covered up today already, there's an immense amount of wickedness in our world, just like there was in the psalmist's day. And it's wickedness that we too are guilty of, as Paul pointed out. Now, with so much injustice all around us, the temptation is to forget that God is in control. The temptation is to live like he's not doing anything. And before you know it, we end up just like the practical atheists we talked about earlier, living as if God doesn't exist. Now, the only cure for this is to continue to look forward in hope to the day when God will finally bring true justice. For all the injustice we see around us, and for all the injustice that we've committed. And you can know that if you are trusting in Christ, that his death has paid the penalty for your injustices, you can know that on the last day, your punishment will have already been taken care of. So even though there's so much injustice around us, don't lose hope. Secondly, live like God is watching. Now, this is kind of the flip side of our, that first point there, to not lose hope. Because the other end of the scale is that we have such great hope that we think God doesn't really care about what we do now. Now, you know what I mean, right? Living like you can get away with that little white lie. You can get away with speeding or gossiping about others or letting your eye linger over someone who's not your spouse. But that's the actions of the wicked. That's who you were before trusting in Jesus. Now that you know your future is secure in Christ, that doesn't free you to live however you want now. You've got to keep in mind the psalmist's cry from verse 14. But you do see, he wrote, for you note mischief and vexation. So, live like God is watching, because he is. But above all, remember that justice is secure because of Jesus' death. All the injustice in this world, all the injustice that we commit, will be fully and finally dealt with by God on the last day. And that's because God is just. Amen.